Well, first of all, good morning to everybody and a couple of guests that have come along today. And it's lovely to see you all here. We are doing a series on the Book of Ruth. Oh, it's behind my head. Okay. I hope you have your Bibles ready because we're going to dive into the Bible. Yes, we are. And I hope you learn something new. But if you don't, then I will just be preaching to myself. And today I'm going to look at the second chapter of Ruth. Last week, Jeff gave us the first chapter. So because I'm looking at the second chapter of Ruth, the obvious place to start is in Luke chapter 24. And obviously. And you can find that. This event takes place after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. Two of his followers were walking back from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. There was someone called Cleopas and his companion, and I always used to think that that must have been Cleopas' wife. But it turns out that Cleopas is written in the female, so I have no idea who they were. It's about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're chatting together, and Jesus comes along and starts walking with them. Only they can't see it's Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that their eyes were restrained, so they could not recognize him. But really, would you be expecting to see Jesus? I know we all know that now, but then they had no idea he'd risen from the dead. Of course not. Jesus asks them, "What are you talking about? You look really sad. Why the long face?" They reply, "Are you a stranger in town? Everyone's talking about this Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah, but then he got killed. The women told us that they have seen him alive, and now we don't know what to think." So does Jesus say, "Oh, that's a really sad story"? Does he say, "You know, I really feel your pain"? No. He says, "Are you having a laugh?" Because Jesus was obviously from Essex. I'm going to read it to you from the One New Man translation. He says, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets were saying. For was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things, then to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them with all the writings concerning himself." Now, typical of people in that part of the world, when it gets late and they approach the village, the two disciples invite Jesus to stay with them overnight and eat dinner. And when Jesus took the bread and said grace, that's when they realized who it was. And when Jesus was gone, they were so excited that they walked 7 miles back to tell the others about it. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us on the way and as he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Jesus had explained to them what he called Moses and the prophets. That was a kind of slang term in those days for what we call the Old Testament today. It's a bit like how you say the Golden Arches when you mean McDonald's. He showed the travelers on the road that he was in the law and the prophets. And years ago, I read aloud about this event on the road to Emmaus to my children. And one of them asked me, "What did Jesus tell them as they walked along? What did he show them?" "The Bible doesn't tell us," I replied. "Well, why? Why didn't Luke just tell us what Jesus said to the disciples?" And in a moment, a rare moment of genius, I replied, "You know, I think that God wants us to find out for ourselves." So I was challenged by a child, yes, a bubba, to go through the whole Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and see if I could find Jesus. And in those days, we used to call them clues to Jesus. Why would you do this? Because Jesus wants us to see him so that we can come to know him and receive abundant eternal life. At another time, Jesus challenged those people who think that they know all about him already. And lots of us do think we know about him already. He's a great man. He's a good preacher. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. you will not come to me. Did you know that you can look at something and not see it? Jesus is saying, all of you, Ala Aliyah, look in your Bibles, back to front, you know it, back to front, but you don't see me. Some people say that if you look in the older parts of the Bible, you can see a pattern. They call it a thread. And if you follow the thread, you can see Jesus. They even call it the scarlet thread because of the blood of his sacrifice. But I once heard someone else say it's not really a thread at all. It's more like a carpet because it's all over the Bible. Remember what Jesus told everybody. These are the things that are telling you about me. Don't you see it? Can't you see it? However, I want you to know that it's not really just an academic exercise, you know, trying to find out how clever you are. Remember, the disciples ran back 7 miles to tell the others because they were so excited at having, they were so thrilled at having met Jesus and being touched by him. If I could make Jesus walk in through those back doors, you'd be dead excited, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. But remember, when Jesus walked physically on the earth, people didn't really know him. So what I want to show you is that the very strange and beautiful events in Ruth's life reveal to us what God is like. We're going to find some clues to Jesus. And then you're going to learn about how it makes a big difference to how we see ourselves and how we live our lives. So now we're going to go to Ruth chapter 2 in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And some of you have phones and some of you have paper Bibles. While you're finding it, I'm just going to give you the background, the backstory. A lady called Naomi, she left Israel with her husband Elimelech and their 2 sons. There was a famine, so they fled to another country. Their sons married 2 local girls from Moab, and then tragedy struck. First, the father, Elimelech, died, and then both of his sons passed away. So the women were left as widows. Naomi turned wearily back to her homeland of Israel. And at this point, Ruth decided to follow Naomi into a country she had never seen with these stunning words: "Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." And she promised that nothing but death would part them. Ruth had obviously seen something in Elimelech and Naomi, something that made her uproot herself and commit to a life in Israel. And I think she saw the living God in them, a real faith, even in the hard times. When Ruth left Moab, what did she have, though? She had pain and loss behind her and uncertainty before her. The only thing she knew was that she had chosen to follow God, and that was all the women had. The status of widows and lone women was very uncertain. And where today you would have life insurance or the DWP, instead the laws of the Jewish nation set out what could be done to help the poor and the vulnerable. In the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, they've got some rules, and they explain that when you cut down your harvest in your field and you've forgotten a sheaf in the field — how can you forget a sheaf? How big those things are — you will not go again to fetch it. It will be for the stranger, that's a foreigner, the fatherless, and for the widow. When you reap the harvest of your field, do not wholly reap up to the edges, the corners of your field, nor will you gather the gleanings of your harvest. That's the bits of wheat that fall to the ground. You will leave them for the poor and the stranger. So Ruth chapter 2, and this is out of the New King James translation. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came out from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "Oh, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, please let us glean, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and she's continued from morning till now, although she rested a little bit in the house. And Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Ruth fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to refuge. And then Ruth said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to me, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the sour wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also, let grain fall from the bundles purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Ruth brought it out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she took her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and Ruth dwelt with her mother-in-law. In this chapter, through the actions of Ruth and Boaz, we see clues to the character of God and Jesus too, our beautiful Saviour. Ruth went out looking for somewhere to pick up a few discarded grains for food. And verse 3 tells us that she just happened to come to Boaz's field. Okay. Who believes in coincidences in the Bible? Oh, no. What sort of man is Boaz? He's certainly wealthy. He also has good manners. He's not pushy or rude, and he greets his workers with a blessing. He has a natural authority and confidence too. Verse 8 of one translation, the One New Man translation, comments about the way that Boaz speaks to Ruth. When he tells her, do not go to glean in another field, in the original Hebrew language, it's a very strong and heavy negative. So Boaz is really saying, don't even think about going to another field. No way. You don't need to go looking for some other place for a little bit of kindness or charity. You stay here. And then Boaz makes sure that Ruth feels comfortable and safe by inviting her to drink freely, which reminds me of Isaiah 55, when God asks us to come and drink, if we are thirsty, of his spiritual water. But Ruth is stunned, because not only is she a stranger in town and an outsider, but she is a Moabite. That nation had been so mean to the Jews in the past that Moabites were rejected. Now, Bethlehem is not a big place, even today. So it's no surprise that the whole town had been a chattering and a gossiping about Naomi and Ruth. The gossip had reached Boaz, and he had seen not only her loyal support of Naomi, but now he could see her hard work in the fields. He's a fair man, He could see how Ruth had placed her trust in this nation of Israel and also in God. And her faith was active, because people get this wrong. They act as if faith is believing in a vague kind of a way with no evidence or consequences. But actually, faith is an evidence-based trust. You're relying on something for your welfare. As when you put on your seatbelt, you're trusting and relying on it to keep you safe in a crash based upon the evidence of how our laws and our companies work so everything is safe. But Boaz isn't finished. He invites Ruth to eat with the workers during a break, and she was completely filled and satisfied. Boaz lavished hospitality on her and honored her. When I was preparing this, I could hear Boaz's voice in the background going, he's just lavished on her. I love the part. I can't hear that word without hearing Boaz's voice. I love the part where Boaz sneakily tells the workers to drop some stalks on the ground. One translation describes Boaz telling the servants to drop handfuls of grain on purpose. Ruth goes home with about 10 kilograms of grain. That is how God is, generously dropping handfuls into our lives. But when Naomi learns about Boaz's generosity, she knows who's really behind it. She says that the Lord has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And I really like how the Bible records this private female conversation. It sounds so real. As Ruth says, well, guess what else happened? He told me to stay in the farm. Oh, that's good, replied Naomi. That's very good. Ruth was smart as well as hardworking. She stayed in that field all through the harvest season. What else do we learn about Boaz? Well, the Gospel of Matthew has a kind of ancestry.com. a family tree, which tells us that a lady called Rahab was Boaz's mother. Now, Rahab was a prostitute living in the walled section of Jericho, and her responsive faith saved her whole family. She was an outsider, yet she was accepted into the nation of Israel. And perhaps Boaz's kindness to Ruth was because he knew what it meant to be an outsider, and he knew how important it would be for her to be welcomed into the kingdom. Now, some of you will know this already, but the way that Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz behave is really unusual for the time. These people love and trust God at a time when the nation of Israel had turned its back on God. If you read about it, it's very sad, and it ends with an account of vile criminal acts of shocking brutality. And all you people who like to watch Game of Thrones, and you think you're so cool, do you want to live in a place like that? I don't think so. No, but in this terrible time, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz stand out because of their integrity and their kindness. But don't misunderstand about Boaz's assistance of Ruth. Ruth wasn't a completely helpless damsel in distress. She was resourceful and hardworking, just as we are. She was loved, made in the image of God, just by the fact that we are loved, made in the image of God, just by the fact that we're human. Therefore, we are equipped for life with our natural talents. But you can be empowered even more when you turn to Jesus. You can be empowered to a whole new level. Pardon me. The warmth, generosity, and love that is shown by Boaz foreshadows the way that Jesus treated people. It is just like Jesus' special heart for the desperate, the outcast, and the lonely. And he also treats women way better than other men of his time were inclined to do. And this is seen very clearly in Luke chapter 8, when we see a woman who has uncontrollable bleeding. She's got a gynecological illness. And she follows Jesus in the middle of the crowd. I'm going to have the Bible tell us what happens next. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 8. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you, and you're asking who touched you? But Jesus said, somebody deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Elsewhere, we learn about why the lady had shown this great faith. She said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Professor Craig Keener, who's an expert in the culture of the first century AD, tells us, this woman's sickness, which was bleeding constantly, like a constant period, made her continually unclean. Because she had been rendered unclean, anyone she touched. So she should not have even been in this heavy crowd. And Craig Keener goes on to tell us, she could not touch or be touched. She had probably never been married or was now divorced, and she was marginal to Jewish society. When you look at this account, do you think that Jesus didn't know who touched him? Really? Lord of Lords, maker of all things, and master of the universe. He doesn't know who touched him. No one else knew who touched him, but Jesus knew. He wanted to tell the lady, well done for her actions. He wanted to make her come out. So what does this tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he sees you. He knows. He wants to restore you. He wants to do that. You see how Jesus insisted on the woman coming forward? It's the same God who is presented in the book of Ruth. Boaz knew her need. He'd heard the gossip. He knew how much she'd lost and how friendless and lonely she probably felt. And Boaz didn't just give her charity, the bare necessities to fulfill his legal obligations. No, Boaz didn't just give her charity. He treated her with dignity. He spoke to her kindly and gave her over and above the generosity of handfuls on purpose. And in Luke chapter 8, we see that the same God decided that just healing the woman wasn't enough. Jesus restored her status. He calmed her fears. He honored her by complimenting her on her faith and told her that she was worthy. It's the same God, right? All across the Bible. No more hiding in shame and unworthiness for her. No more overwhelming sense of failure and loss. Jesus is the restorer in the Old and the New Testament. So what are we going to do with all this information to lead us into transformation? Do you know why this is described as a living book? Because we are told it is living, aren't we? Because you can go back to a passage 1,000 times. If you listen to it, I recommend that if you have trouble reading. Or if you read it, or if you're looking at it on a poster, you can look at a passage 1,000 times and see something new there each time. It'll be a new experience, whether you read it or listen. And I reread Luke chapter 8, and I had been thinking about the healing of this lady, and I realized, that's me. I'm that woman. That's me. Waiting for a change that never came, trying everything I could, every technique, and nothing worked. Getting tired and finding your energy draining away and defeated by constant disappointment. Now, that situation, I didn't have her specific medical issue, but the Holy Spirit showed me that's me. And her issue made her feel unclean. She was cut off from the community. Shame and embarrassment had so gripped her that she didn't dare let people know her situation. Jesus' acceptance shows the heart of God. It's a fierce love. I don't mean that as in scary, but it's strong and consistent. And it is available to all without fear or favor. And it's a restorative love. As you've seen in this chapter, Ruth is welcomed in and cared for rather than rejected or cast off as a lone woman. It's a picture of the nature of Jesus. The Word of God, as we call it, the events that are described in the Old and the New parts of the Bible, they teach us what God is like. That's why Jesus told the disciples off, because he was reminding them they needed to look carefully Remember, Jesus said, "These scriptures are they which testify of me." People can be in very deep trouble. And we can often in that situation feel as if God is far away. But God is not hiding behind a sofa anywhere. He's here. And when I was thinking about this, about how Ruth, in her situation, wondering what was going to happen to her, looking behind and wondering, well, what was the point of that? In her life in Moab, all gone, and looking ahead, not knowing what was facing her. It reminded me of a song, and it describes how He is for us. He is not against us. Do you know that song? Who knows that song? Okay. For His love in wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For He is for us. He is not against us. Champion of heaven, You made a way for all to enter in. Now, well, thank you very much. Now, the sharp-eared among you will notice that I changed the words, okay? His love, He is for us. Singing there about Him, because what you're doing right now is you're learning about Him. And I did that to show you something. Ruth committed herself to Israel and to Naomi and Boaz. And when you commit yourself to God, then you can move from learning about Him, all right, to learning from Him. As the disciples did, they learned from Jesus directly. And we can do that by His Spirit who teaches us. You can move from singing about Him to singing to Him. That's why so many modern worship songs say you, for your love. Yeah, you are for us. You're singing to Him because you are walking with Him in your life. And perhaps like me, you can see yourself in Ruth or the lady in Luke or one of the other incidents where Jesus meets people. Perhaps you look over your life and you can see your problems or perhaps a complete wreckage of all your old hopes. Earlier on, this morning, I described Ruth's situation as pain and loss behind her, uncertainty ahead. And perhaps you could identify with that. Or perhaps you've been a victim of injustice, you've been misunderstood. Or maybe things aren't working out very well for you, and now your former friends find you embarrassing, and they're put off by your messy life. But remember that Boaz knew about Ruth's situation and responded to it. And Jesus knows about people's situations. God sees you. He sees your efforts. He sees your history. And we see here in Ruth chapter 2 that God has a special love for you in that situation, whoever else might misunderstand. So what I'm asking you is, can you see Him? Can you see Jesus in the pages of the book? Jesus, who's called Yeshua in the original language, the one chosen to reveal God to all of humanity, this Jesus is revealed in the pages of this historical book. He's revealed in carefully curated and credible accounts of what He said, His actions, and His attitude. And this same Jesus is reaching out to all of us. And we can let His kindness uplift us as Boaz uplifted Ruth. We can let His justice and His strength transform us. And we can let His deep love work miracles in our lives. And Jesus says to us, as He said centuries ago when He called the disciples, He says, "Come, follow me."